Well, Acts chapter 8, I'm going to read from verse 25 to the end of the chapter. Stephen is martyred, the church is scattered. Philip goes to Samaria, and a great revival breaks out. Then the apostles, they come to verify all that happened, Peter and John. So in the midst of this general revival among the hated Samaritans, the angel of the Lord comes to Philip, who was instrumental in that conversion. Verse 26. And now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I understand unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of Scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth and began, in beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down to the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, which is Ashdod. And as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Thus far the reading of God's word. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I was perhaps a lot like you growing up. I was sort of a basket case. I was wondering, would anyone pay me any attention? Did I have any significance? Would anyone pursue me? And as I was asking these questions, sort of huddled in a corner as a teenager, I was not looking for God, but He found me anyway. And you might say, wow, that's a great testimony. And maybe you've heard testimonies like this where people were looking the other way and God came upon them. And say, wow, that's a great testimony. But I don't think this is just my testimony. This is the testimony of all of us. God came looking for you. God had your name written in the book of life, and He sent forth the hound of heaven to pursue you. This is not just my story, it's everyone's story. The story of the conquering love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. And He is on the hunt again today. God pursues us. The hymn writer knew this. "I sought the Lord and afterward I knew. He moved my soul to seek Him, seeking me. It was not I that found, O Savior true. No, I was found of Thee." Perhaps you've heard of the poem, "The Hound of Heaven." speaks of the conquering grace of God pursuing a fleeing sinner. Listen to these words. I fled him down the nights and down the days. I fled him down the arches of the years. I fled him down the labyrinthine ways of my own mind. And in the mist of tears, I hid from him and under running laughter. Up vistaed hopes I sped and shot, precipitated down titanic glooms of chasmed fears from those strong feet that followed after, but with unhurrying chase and unperturbed pace, deliberate speed and majestic instancy, they beat and a voice beat, more instant than the feet. All things betray thee, who betrayest me. One person commenting on that poem said, you know, the name is rather strange, the Hound of Heaven. It startles one at first to hear it so. It is bold, it is new, it is fearless, and it does not attract, rather the opposite. But when one reads the poems, this strangeness disappears. The meaning is understood. As the hound follows the hare, never ceasing in its running, ever drawing nearer in the chase, with unhurrying and unperturbed pace, so does God follow the fleeing soul by his divine grace. Though in sin or in human run or human love, away from God it seeks to hide itself, divine grace follows after, unwearyingly follows ever after, till the soul feels its pressure forcing it to turn to him alone in that never-ending pursuit. God has made your heart to be his home, and he is coming home. God will pursue his elect children until they stop fleeing him, till they stop ignoring him, till they stop denying him. And saving faith is really the goal of this pursuit. And when we finally stop running, when we finally stop running from the living God, it is then that we find rest and joy and peace. It is then that we find true life. This peace, the shalom, the satisfaction comes when we stop fleeing from our gracious Heavenly Father. When God wants your heart, he will have it. And he will get it. How? Through his patient and gracious pursuit. The book of Acts, as I've said before, it tells the continuing story of what Jesus continued to do. The book of Luke was what Jesus has done, and now the book of Acts is what Jesus continues to do, what he continues to do through his Spirit, which was given in abundance, and through his people that is continually growing. So what does God do through his word and through his Spirit so far in the book of Acts? Well, it began in Jerusalem, and if you add up all the numbers, there was a revival in Jerusalem. Some 20,000 people were converted. And then persecution broke out there, so it went elsewhere to Samaria. And a great revival among the hated Samaritans broke out, because they had received the word of God. And I think in our text, you could probably say it went to the ends of the earth, to the southern border of the known civilization. Just like Jesus said, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So it's going now to the upper Nile, which is the lower Nile, if you understand it. It's by Cush or Ethiopia. But now also the text shifts somewhat from people groups like Jerusalem and Samaria, and Luke is shifting to talk about individuals now. Last time he talked a little bit about Simon and his false conversion. And today he's going to talk about the Ethiopian eunuch and how God moved heaven and earth to reach one soul. And then, Lord willing, next time we'll talk about the Apostle Paul and how he was converted. But the thing I don't want you to miss is that God goes to great lengths to convert just one of his children. And again, that's putting it too generally. God has gone to great lengths to convert you. Or He will go to great lengths to convert you. This is your story. This is the story about how God pursues His fleeing children and turns them around. The first thing that God does is He sends His servants. That's what He does here in the text. He goes to Philip. And the Spirit comes to Philip and gives him a directive. But what is Philip doing right now? Philip is in the midst of a great revival in Samaria. Hundreds are coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it even gains the attention of the apostles in Jerusalem and Peter and John. They come out and they verify all that's happened. And even they become evangelists as well. They go from city to city in Samaria preaching the good news, announcing the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there is a great general revival going on. And God, through His Spirit, comes to Philip and says, Philip, I want you to leave. I want you to go to the desert. And I want you to speak to one man. Philip, you see, he was only a deacon. He wasn't a pastor like me. And if I were to get that call, I would have corrected God. God is using me greatly right here. Why would I want to move? You know, everything's happening lightning fast here, and you want me to go to the desert to speak to one man? But Philip, man that he was, he rose and went. He received this odd command, leave the general revival and go to the desert. And he just did it. He obeyed instantly, without question. He left a revival to travel to the desert. See, I don't think the commands of God in general, and maybe this one in particular, it doesn't have to make sense. If God wants you to do something, do it. I was looking for some books in the library the other day, and I kept seeing these books that said, like Excel for dummies, and Microsoft for dummies, and retirement for dummies, things like that. You know the books. About Christian living for dummies. And it's really this simple. Just do what God says. Do what God says. Take His word seriously. When He gives you a command, do it. Don't question it. Don't seek to fully understand it before I'll take the next step in obedience. When God gives a command, just do it. I wonder sometimes, is knowing God's will enough for us? You know, He's given us His word. It's in the word of God. We know what God's will is. Is it enough for us? Do we need something else? Do we need something in addition? Do we need human wisdom to verify it? When God gives a command, obey it. You see, God works through His willing and obedient people, like Philip here. He was saying, here I am, send me. You know, I'll do whatever you want, God. Just send me and I'll go. He was a willing servant. He was an available servant. He was a submissive servant. But again, if I'm talking about myself, there's so many times I'm too busy to do what God wants, right? I got too many other things on my plate to serve God. God doesn't tend to use sidelined Christian soldiers. We need to get into the game. And Philip was into the game. He was willing and he was available to serve God, even when He gave him a strange command. But anyway, the first thing that God does in pursuing His lost, fleeing child is He prepares His servant, a willing, obedient servant, to chase after Him, which is what Philip did. But He not only prepares His servant, God prepares His child. And he had been working in the Ethiopian's life. But before I get into him, let me give you a radical statement that you may not agree with at first. The Old Testament was an inclusive faith. A lot of people don't agree. Well, it's just about the Jews, right? Just about the people of God. It wasn't about anybody else. But even the Old Testament, it looked beyond Israel to the nations. It looked beyond Israel to the world. And there were encouragements for those who were outside of the nation of Israel. There were encouragements even for an Ethiopian eunuch. This is what Solomon said, prayed at the dedication of the temple. He said, also concerning the foreigner who is not of your people Israel, this is in 1 Kings chapter 8, when he comes from a far country for your name's sake, For they will hear of your great name and your mighty hand and of your outstretched arm. When he comes and prays toward this house, hear in heaven your dwelling place, and do according to all the foreigner calls to you, in order that all the peoples of the earth may know your name, to fear you as do your people Israel. Even Jeremiah gives the promise, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. So Ethiopia at that time was like the southernest extent of the known civilization. It was the Greek and Romans. It was the end of civilization to the south. It was the end of their known world. It was Nubia, or it was Kush. It was the Upper Nile, which is south, not north. And the person who was in charge there, the king, was thought to be the sun god. And because he was divine in some sense, he wasn't to be the one who actually makes all the decisions. It was his mom, the queen mother, or the Candake, or Candace, that we call it. That name is it's an office. She was the Candake. It wasn't her name, Candace. It was an office. She was the queen mother who actually had the rule. And this Ethiopian eunuch, he was the treasurer. He had control of all of her wealth and the wealth of the nation. He was one in charge of the money. So he had great power, he had great authority. And, this is so cool, he had a chariot. Wouldn't you love to have a chariot? That would be great, a chariot. But again, we think of chariots, well, that's the ancient world. No, the chariot was like a yacht in the ancient world. It wasn't an everyday occurrence. It was very unusual. And this Ethiopian eunuch, the fact that he could travel from the southernmost point of the known world to Jerusalem meant that he had power and authority, etc. And here he had great wealth. He was riding in a chariot. And he could even buy a scroll of the scriptures at that time. You know, we have 12 of them in our home, copies of the scriptures. But at that time, it wasn't that prominent. But he had the money and the wealth, the wherewithal, to buy, most likely, a scroll of Isaiah, and he was reading it on the way home. And he was the Ethiopian eunuch. Luke is sort of at pains to describe Cornelius as the first Gentile convert. So, well, who is this guy then? He may have been a Jewish proselyte. He may have been a God-fearer from Ethiopia. We don't know exactly who he was, but perhaps we could say he was the first African convert, and Cornelius was the first Gentile convert. So he's probably in Jerusalem to worship. He was one of the foreigners that Solomon had spoken of. He had heard of the greatness of this God, and he wanted to come to Jerusalem to worship him, and so he did. And he purchased a scroll of Isaiah. And we read that that's the place where Philip began, and to explain to him throughout the scriptures how Jesus was the Christ and to preach the gospel to him. But he probably had a scroll of Isaiah, and if you page a few pages past Isaiah 53 to Isaiah 56, you read these words. And I want you to hear these words as if you were the Ethiopian eunuch. This is straight from the Word of God. This is the inclusive faith of the Old Testament. Isaiah 56, "Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, 'The Lord surely will separate me from his people.' Nor let the eunuch say, 'Behold, I am a dry tree.' For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant, to them I will give my house, or in my house and within my walls, a memorial and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name which will not be cut off." And then a little later, "For my house will be called a house of prayer for all the peoples." Can you imagine being the Ethiopian eunuch and reading those words? But then he came to Isaiah 53 and he couldn't figure it out. Who is this talking about? Was it the prophet himself? Was it someone else? But the one thing, again, to notice is that this man, the Ethiopian eunuch we know him as, he was granted by the pursuing God, a hunger for the Word of God. He wanted to know what it said. He wanted to know what it meant. He wanted to know what it meant for him. You see, when God begins to work in somebody's heart and somebody's soul, drawing them to Himself, He grants them a hunger for the Word of God. He gets them to start asking the right questions. He gets them to begin to pursue Him as well, in other words. He had been given a hunger for the Word of God because God was drawing him. He wanted to know God. He wanted to know what God said. He wanted to know what God was and who He was. He wanted to know God because God was drawing him. So, God begins with His servant and prepares him. Philip, I want you to go down and meet this man. And then He prepares the man Himself. I want you to go all the way to Jerusalem, buy a copy of Isaiah's scroll, and on the way back, I'll send you somebody. He's preparing the servant of God with His child, and He's bringing the third thing together with them, His Word. When God begins to work in somebody's life, He typically brings them the Word of God and a servant of God to speak to them, to explain things. And that's what's happening here. But again, you need to notice here in a special way, because that's what Luke is emphasizing, the providential hand of God in all these things. He commanded the servant, Philip, to go, and he did. And then He prepared the man Himself, and He brought him the Word of God. He brings it all together in His sovereign providence. He brings the Word, the servant, and the child together. He even guided Philip to that specific chariot. Go to that one, the Scriptures tell us. And while he was approaching it, what did he do? He heard somebody reading from the Scriptures. Now, that was kind of an unusual practice now, but back then, because of the way things were written and it was just a habit, they almost always read out loud. They didn't read in silence like we do. They would read things out loud. And he was reading out loud from the scroll of Isaiah, and Philip overhears him. Do you understand what you are reading? No, I need help, basically, is what he said. But even in this, the Lord, the Hound of Heaven, was pursuing him. He gave him the Word of God in his hands, and he sent him a servant to explain it. And by the way, that's exactly what you have right now. You have the Word of God, and you have a servant to explain it. And not just a servant to explain it. Listen to these words. This is from Romans chapter 10, verses 12 through 15. Most of your translations are wrong on this, that's why. So listen carefully. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on Him. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. Let me read that one verse again. How will they believe in Him whom they have not heard? Wow. When the servant rightly explains the Word of God, it is Jesus speaking. So it's not just a servant of the Lord that has come to him, but it was God Himself speaking through His servant to His child. That's what this text says. Most of them say, how will they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? The "of" isn't in the original. Look it up yourself. How will they believe in Him whom they have not heard? Jesus speaks in true preaching. He speaks to His people. And He's speaking to them now. And He was speaking to the Ethiopian eunuch as well. Philip's feet were beautiful because God was speaking through him. God brings His Word, His child, and His servant together, and then He speaks. Then He acts. He gives the effectual call. The Word of God is powerful, and Jesus is the Word. But again, the one thing I don't want you to miss is God will move heaven and earth to capture just one of His children. And again, wow, this is the Ethiopian eunuch story. No, this is your story. God Himself moved heaven and earth to convert your soul. Do you believe that? You should, because it is. Every conversion unto God is a miracle of God's grace and of His providence. Every one of them. So you don't need to sit in the corner as a teenager like I did, wondering if anyone will notice me. God Himself pursued me. and converted me. But not only may he pursue you, he might even use you as an instrument of your hand, in his hands, to pursue others, like Philip was. Now, God worked in Philip's life, then Philip became a servant. You send me, point the way, and I'll go. I wonder if God is calling some to the ministry or calling some to the mission field. If someone is saying, leave Augusta and all your prosperity and go to the desert to find one person. What will a parent not do for a child that they love? They'll do anything. And if that analogy doesn't work for you because you've got creepy kids, what will you do for your grandchild? Right? Nobody has any creepy grandchildren, do they? They'll do anything for their grandkids. That's only a small, distant, dim reflection of what God does for his own children. And we see it here in bold language, what God is willing to do to capture one of his own, the relentless pursuit of a loving God. And there is great comfort in that. If you allow your mind to rest on it for a while, what God has already done for you, what God has already provided for you, how God has already demonstrated to you his great love. So God presents Christ to his child through his servant. Philip preaches Christ to the Ethiopian eunuch from Isaiah 53. He's not speaking of himself. He's not speaking of the Israelites. He is speaking of Christ, the person and the work of Christ, the historical reality of who Jesus was and what he's done, what he has accomplished in his life, death, and resurrection and ascension. It is all about Christ and all about history and what God has done through this God-man, the Son of God, the Son of Man. He came and he fulfilled the law of God perfectly. And he paid the penalty for the law perfectly. He came to live the perfect life and to die the perfect death in order that he might save every one of his people from their sins. And he already has. The work is accomplished. And we go forth with the gospel again. He urges repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and as the Savior of sinners. And he knows, Philip does, that faith is the alone instrument of justification, we call it. And we, with the open and the empty hands of faith, we lay hold upon the prize that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Ethiopian eunuch obeys. He hears the gospel. He believes. And he says, can I get baptized? He said, sure, there's water and you have faith, so you can get baptized. But let me ask another question. Look more closely at your Bibles. Where is verse 37? Can you read what verse 37 says? I think many of your translations, it goes 36, 38. Do you notice that? Some of the translations have it. Most of them don't. Some of them have it in the margins, and probably that's where it belongs. It's not in the oldest manuscripts. It's not in the best manuscripts. It's not even in the majority text, or the eclectic text, as they call it, or the Egyptian texts. It's only in the later text, the later Western text that we have, that they're worded. This is what it's supposed to say. And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may be baptized. And he replied, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that's true. That's a necessary thing for an adult to be baptized. But I don't think it's necessarily in the text. I think that whole thing is probably assumed in the text. Faith and repentance is implied there. And it is necessary for those who are coming into the covenant community. But he asked to be baptized, and he was. Why? Because baptism is a sign and a seal that God, or from God, that you are included in the covenant and in the promises of God. These promises belong to you. But to know the blessings of the covenant, you must repent and believe, as he was. So repentance and faith are required of all those who have been baptized to enter into the full blessing of the covenant. But baptism is given to increase our assurance that we belong to God and that we are saved through his covenant promises. So he was baptized. And this is the last time that he hears from Philip. Philip is taken out of his midst. Perhaps this is the last time they heard from the church, that we know of anyway. Tradition tells us that he went back to Ethiopia rejoicing, and he himself became an evangelist. He went on his way rejoicing, it says in verse 39. He went on his way rejoicing. Why? Because he had been found of the living God. He was safe in the hands of the living God. And he was rejoicing. I am saved. I'm on my way to heaven now. I am the object, the recipient of God's conquering love. All things now work together for my good. So he had the ingredients, as it were, for everlasting joy given to him in his conversion. And so do you. We all do. He went his way rejoicing, even though, humanly speaking, the deck was stacked against him. He went to Ethiopia. You know how many Reformed churches there were in Ethiopia at that time? Zero. He was it. So he didn't have brothers and sisters in Christ that we know of. But he went to create some. But he went his way rejoicing anyway. He didn't have people to worship. He worship with. He didn't have a church. He was alone. But he had the Lord, so he wasn't alone. He had salvation, so he wasn't unhappy. So we should go on our way rejoicing because of what God has already done for us. Because of the pursuing God has shown us his great love and mercy. And now we need to live in the full light of that glory. Joy is a product, I think a necessary product, of your salvation. But Philip here is somehow whisked away in verse 40. Possibly even in a supernatural way, we don't exactly know. It's not required in the text to say that it was a miraculous movement of him, but what he actually does is he, being in Ashdod, which is the southernmost of the Philistine cities, he goes straight north through all the Philistine cities, all the way to Caesarea, where he presumably lives for the next 20 years. The next time we hear of him, he is in Caesarea with his daughters, fully grown, nearly 20. So he'd been there for 20 years. A couple things. God uses his willing servants. His willing and obedient and available servants. If God tells you to do something, are you ready to do it? Or do you have to understand it? Or will you simply obey? Is God calling you to the ministry? Is God calling you to the mission field? Is God calling you to be like Philip? To go into the world? To seek one? To seek many? To preach the gospel? But the one thing, I don't want you to miss is the relentless pursuit of our gracious God. He is the one pursuing. He stirs us up to seek Him. And how do we know that God is pursuing us? Because He stirs us up to seek Him. We begin to ask the right questions, and that's a sign that God is pursuing us. We begin to delight in the things of God in a way that we had never done before, and that is a sign that God is seeking us. We begin to take delight in the Word of God and begin to have a hunger for it. In fact, I knew a man once, a salesman, who was out on one of his sales calls, and he was going through several states, and he was driving back home. And somehow the thought overwhelmed him that he needs to stop and buy a Bible. And so he did. He stopped and he bought a Bible, and he got to the hotel that night, and he read and he read and he read. And the Lord spoke to him there, even though he had grown up in a church all of his life. When God begins to stir in someone to pursue them, they begin to hunger for the Word of God and hunger for what it means and hunger for what it means to them. And when you have that hunger, God brings you not only that hunger, but He brings you the Word and He brings you a servant. He brings His Word, His servants, and His children together. He gives you a desire to worship. Gives you a desire to know God's self-revelation. He gives you a desire to know God, to know who He really is, to know what He's really like, and to take Him at His word, and to begin to delight in Him. And as we are doing that, as we are seeking God, as He is seeking us, as we are finding Him, as we are pursuing Him because He has pursued us, we begin to change. We begin to be like Him. We begin to be transformed because we take that word as our cue, as our commanding officer's orders. We begin to walk with the living God in joy unspeakable and full of glory. I invite you in. Stop fleeing from God. Rest in Him. Allow His pursuit to overtake you and begin to learn of Him and grow in Him. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Lord, You are the author of life. You are the giver of life. You are the giver of hunger. You stir us up to seek You. And we thank You, Lord, for the work that You have begun within us, for You will carry it on to completion. We thank You, Lord, for the call that goes out to all, but the effectual call that goes out to every one of Your children. Lord, we are miracles of free and sovereign grace. The Lord of the universe has pursued us and brought us a servant and brought us a word and brought us the Spirit of salvation. And we thank You, Lord, for Your work in our hearts and lives, and help us to recall it. Help us to remember it. Help us to rejoice in it all our days. For the loving hands of the living God are upon me, and I am secure for time and for eternity. Therefore, Lord, the joy that we will one day have has already begun. So, Lord, help us to live in the full light and joy of our salvation. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.